Psalm number 15, it has five verses. I want to read all five verses this morning. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Now may the Lord add His blessing to that word this morning. Father, help us now as we do our best to expound this particular psalm. I pray that You'll give us grace and understanding and great wisdom. And Lord, that You'll touch and help our hearts today. May we draw nigh to God with the assurance and the promise that if we do so, that Thou will draw nigh to us. Have Your divine will and way in every heart. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, fellas, Psalm number 15. Again, if you notice at the very beginning of the psalm, it bears no significant title. It does not have a title, as some of David's psalms do not. And it does not indicate the occasion for which the psalm was written. But I think there's a lot of commentators, a lot of Bible scholars that have compared Psalm 24 with this particular psalm. And many of them believe that this psalm deals with David's second attempt, not just his attempt, but really the second time when he went out to bring the Ark of the Covenant out of the house of Obed-Edom into the city of Jerusalem. If you've read about that in the Word of God, I believe in the book of Chronicles covers that account. David tried to bring up the ark at one time. Two men lost their life. One man lost his life because of touching the ark and intruding into a place or a position that he had no business doing. And David left that ark in the home of Obed-Edom. And then the second time around, David, much wiser, using much more wisdom, went to the house of Obed-Edom, brought the ark into Jerusalem with great rejoicing in his heart, dancing before the Lord, and just really having a great time in God. You know, one of the marvels of that is, when David brought that ark in, he used the man Obed-Edom to minister in the temple around the ark. And I believe the reason David done that, because he recognized God's blessings on this man's life while the ark was in his presence. And gentlemen, I want to say right there that people are blessed in the presence of God. Oh, I tell you, happy day, when God turns aside not to just visit or to be a sojourner with His people, but to dwell in the midst of His people. Is that not what David said in verse 1? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? And who shall abide, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, the psalm is in two parts, and they're very easy to recognize. Verse number 1 makes up one part of the psalm, and verses 2 through 5, the second part. In verse number 1, David asked this question, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Really, there's two questions in that verse. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Question mark. Question number 1. And then secondly, who shall dwell with thee, or who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, fellas, I believe we can break that down real simply. When David said, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, I believe he's saying, who shall commune with God on earth? That is a good question. Who will communicate with God upon the earth? I would say everybody does not have communion with God. There are those that make feeble efforts to communicate with God, but the true worshipers are those that will really have fellowship with Almighty God. I don't say this to be criticizing the Catholics, but they feel like that taking the Eucharist or the bread and drinking the wine and praying the rosary will communicate in that way. They can communicate with God. They believe in burning candles. They communicate with God. That is a far-fetched idea. In fact, while we were gone, Miss Hall and I were driving up one of the interstates, and on the back of this automobile, I forget exactly how it worded it, but it said something about serve the Mother of God, pray the rosary. And I thought, how ignorant can somebody be to really believe that Mary was the Mother of God and that you can pull little beads along a string and communicate with God? And I'll tell you, this is a notable question. Who really can commune with God on earth? I forget exactly which one of the Psalms it is. It may be Psalm 5. Blessed is the man, verse number 3 of that Psalm, whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts forever. Gentlemen, I'll tell you, it is a wonderful thing to come into the presence of God and communicate with Him. And look here. The tabernacle, communicating with God on earth. David knew quite well that those that had fellowship with God must first get through the door, then into the outer court, and then the priest went into that Holy of Holies to have fellowship with God once every year and to atone there for the sins of the people. But gentlemen, happy day. I tell you, just about shout out of my shoes. He hath made us that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb kings and priests unto God our Father, and has given us the glorious privilege of approaching God behind the veil in that holy place by the blood of Jesus, that there we may fellowship and communicate with our loving Heavenly Father. Oh, happy day! Who shall commune with thee on earth, and then who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He asked the question is, who shall dwell with thee on heaven? May I say to you, the same crowd that fellowships with Him now will dwell with Him later. The same crowd. This is Hall theology, and that's the way I wrote it down in my notes. I wrote Hall there. Who will dwell in that holy hill? I answered it this way. Those who dwell in His house will be those whose house He dwells in. Now, you get a hold of that, fellas? Let me read it again. Those who dwell in His house, that is, those who dwell in that holy hill, will be those whose house He dwells in. The man that the Holy Spirit has taken up His abode in. Oh, yes, those that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. May I say to you, those that are saved by the grace of God will communicate with Him on earth, because He seeketh such to worship Him who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It will be that same crowd that will dwell with Him in heaven. Amen. If you never come in contact with God, if you never pray, read your Bible, fellowship with God now, you're not going to dwell in heaven. No, sir. No, sir. Now, you just bear with me here a little while. Verse 1, because I don't want to dwell on verse 1. I want to answer the question. David answers the question. He asked that question in verse 1, and then verses 2 through 5, he gives the answer. He says, He that walketh uprightly, worketh righteousness, speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not, on and on and on. David answers his own question in verses 2 through 5. And fellas, I want you to notice something here now, and I'm still into my introduction, that there are no gross sins mentioned in this particular chapter. David here is telling us in verse 2 positively who will dwell in heaven. That man that walks uprightly, that man that works righteousness, and that man that speaks the truth in his heart. But verses 3, 4, and 5 gives us a negative aspect of that man. In other words, what I'm saying, verse number 2 tells us what that man is, and verses 3, 4, and 5 tells us what that man is not. And if you'll notice those verses, nowhere there does David ever mention any gross sins. They're not referred to. You say, Brother Hall, what do you mean gross sins or gross vices? I'm talking about the sin of fornication. I'm talking about the sin of adultery. I'm talking about drunkenness. I'm talking about whoremongering. I'm talking about murder. I'm talking about theft. I'm talking about all those gross sins that we so commonly talk about out of our pulpits in 1997. That's right. That's right. Hey, fellas, it is commonly understood that they who commit such sin shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what we're doing in 1997? We're questioning the fact whether an adulterer can go to heaven or not. We're trying to justify fornicators sitting on our pews and trying to justify them and assure them a place in heaven. But I'm telling you, fellas, it was commonly understood by our Puritan forefathers, and much more so by David in this psalm, that those men that commit those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if that's true, then pray tell me, why do we spin our wheels on trying to justify whoremongers sitting in our pulpits today? Son, I'll tell you, we've been putting forth our efforts in the wrong place down at the house of God. You know what? We're trying to take a bunch of lost fornicators and whoremongers and adulterers and make them feel good in their sin and lead them to believe that if they'll just believe the gospel, they're going to heaven. But I'm telling you, you won't find that in the Bible. No, sir. Let me read what I wrote. This is horology now. A great deal of time is spent in trying to justify those who are involved in outward gross sins. But the Bible plainly teaches that they shall have no part in God's river of life. But I tell you, gentlemen, 95% of the preaching all over America today, if you go to most camp meetings, both Jubilees, Bible conferences, revival conferences, whatever you want to go to, the majority of preaching you're going to hear is women in breeches, long hair on men, Southern Baptist Convention, fornication, whoremongers, and adultery. And I'm against all that stuff, but I'm telling you, what we're trying to do is justify those people in their sin. Let them live there and assure them that they'll dwell with God in that holy hill, and they will not do it. They will not do it. You see what I'm trying, and I hope I'm explaining myself well. I really do. Because we really want to believe that this crowd is going. That's why we dwell on that. We feel like we've really accomplished something if we can get some fella to reform and quit running around on his wife. Or if we can get some guy in AAA or AA and get him off the bottle. I'm telling you, one preacher that listening area of our radio station several years ago made the statement he believed that a drunk could stagger into his church drunk, sit down on the pew, make a profession in Christ, leave drunk, live the rest of his life drunk, die drunk, and go to heaven. And I'm telling you, friend, that is not taught in the Word of God. Son, you better believe that the gospel will drive the drunk. Amen. And it'll purify the adulterer, it'll cleanse the fornicator, and it'll purify the mind of the whoremonger. Yes, hallelujah to God. I know that's right. Amen. I want you to listen now. We must not only be free from gross sins, but we must walk perfectly. That's what he says. He that walketh uprightly. That word uprightly, by the way, gentlemen, is just easily said perfectly. And I'll say some more about that in a minute. Righteously. That's right, Brother Jerry, with righteousness. Not only must we abstain from falsehood, but speak the truth in our heart. Not only abstain from calumny, but from repeating reflective reports. Boys, we're getting down where the rubber meets the road. He's talking about backbiting. He said, you backbiting bunch of long-tongued heifers that spend your day gossiping and long-tonguing and backbiting, you ain't a going to heaven. Son, we can sit on the church pew if we want to, or preach in the pulpit, sing in the choir, play the piano, take up the offering, whatever we want to do, gentlemen. But if we're backbiters and gossipers and false terrors, tailbearers, we ain't a going to heaven. I said, well, Brother Hall, surely you're not talking about perfection. Oh, yes! Then I tell you, and it's, what do you think the gospel intentions are? The intent of the gospel is to purify a sinner and make him pure in the eyes of God, perfect and upright before God, clean, pure, righteous in his doing, upright in his walk, living for the glory of God. Yes, sir. Not only abstain from perjury, but be a man of his word. This man will swear to his own hurt and change not. Gentlemen, he's a man of his word. My God, I've never seen so many people today tell you one thing out of this corner of their mouth and then turn around and do something else. 2 weeks later, they're running out of this corner of their mouth and doing something else. When will we have men that will be as good as their word? It used to be, buddy, a man's handshake was his bond. If a man told you he's going to do something, he done it. Man was faithful, but I'm going to tell you, men today are like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You can't put a lick of confidence in most of them. May God help us. I don't know if I'm going to get into this or not. Huh? Man of his word. By the way, we'll get there in a minute, gentlemen. But that's character. That's character. Get this now. Not only abstain from tyranny and pride, but cherish a deep humility. Not only not injure others, but esteem them better than ourselves. Not only not steal, but not take advantage of anyone in the way of trade. Oh yes, we want to put a thief, fellas. We want to put a thief behind bars. But that Bible said a man that does not put his money out the usury. In other words, you do not try to take advantage of somebody to stick a coin in your pocket and deplete them of what little bit they already have. Don't tell me you're a Christian if in the back of your mind you're conniving how you can take advantage. Some of these pocket knife guys, buddy, right there's where they're living. They'll lie to you about what they paid for something. They just like a car. I don't believe there'll be a car salesman in heaven. And I doubt there'll be too many bankers, and I know they won't any lawyers be there. Huh? Ain't that right? Ain't that right? Trying to take advantage in the way of trade. Well, yeah, man. I paid $75 for this knife. You lying dog. You lying devil, you. I've had them to lie to me. You've had them to lie to you. Oh, yeah, this automobile, son. I'm telling you, she don't use a drop oil. They ain't driven it 15 miles and they know it don't use no oil. I'm talking about honesty and character. That's right. Not only not murder, but love our brethren. Hey, fellas, and by the way, that book said in 1 John, a man that hates his brother is a murderer. Boy, I'll tell you, I heard old Brother Larry Range. I didn't. That's why I was sitting in the back there. I was listening to him talking about having unity and brotherly love. You hear Brother Hall well right now, bless your heart. If we want to have revival and see evangelism come to our church and have the power and the blessings of God, the joy of the Lord, we're going to have to learn to walk together in unity and get along with one another.
How pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? That's right. Hallelujah. I feel like preaching a little while today. I've been going that long enough to preach. Hallelujah to God. Yeah.
Man. That's right. I tell you something, fellas, every bit of what I said and a whole lot more is found in them five little verses of Psalm number 15. That's right. And if you think I'm pulling your leg now about the love part, go to read 1 Corinthians 13. Huh? Paul doesn't say anything at all there about love preserving us from gross or from vices or gross sin. But it goes far beyond that. What Paul is teaching there, that kind of love will produce clusters of God's grace, which are rare, lofty, and divine before Almighty God. Just like a grape harbor produces clusters of grapes, love Him, the brethren will produce clusters of divine favor from Almighty God. Somebody said, how do you know that? Because God is love. That's right. And God loved the world and gave His Son. That's right. And I'm telling you, fellas, we've been trying to preach people into heaven to try to take advantage of the saints of God that persecute the people of God. That's right. And pretending that they're saved and love God. They don't love God. That's right. Now, I've just got one point to preach with a lot of sub-points. In fact, I've got three pages. I don't know whether I get through it all or not. By the way, I titled this psalm, The Citizen of Zion. Who's going to heaven, gentlemen? Who's really going? Oh, there's a lot talking to talk. But I'm going to tell you, this psalm points out, it's not those that talk the talk, it's those that walk the walk. Be not hearers of the word, deceiving yourselves, but be a doers of the word of God. For the doer of the word of God is justified. That's right. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm saved by grace through faith. But I'm telling you, if your faith has not worked, it is dead. It's like a man's spirit. It is like a spirit of a man or a man's body without a spirit. It's dead before God. That's right. Amen. The citizen of Zion, his character. Verse number 2, what he is. What he is. Well, verse number 2 said he walks uprightly, he works righteousness, and he speaks the truth in his heart. That's character, gentlemen. That is character. Hey, now look here. I want you to notice something. That faith and the graces of the Spirit are not mentioned anywhere at all in this psalm. You know why? It's a description of man's outward character. It's not describing the inward graces of the Holy Ghost, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's describing the outward character of this man in his life, what he is and what he is not. What he is and what he is not. And it's plain. I mean, somebody comes up to you from now on and says, Brother Wayne, who's going to heaven? Brother Wayne would be very biblical. Oh, we say, everybody's saved. You'd be just as biblical to say the man that's walking uprightly, that man that is working righteousness or doing right in his life, and that man that speaks truth from the heart and not by a double-lined tongue. Son, we've got more reptiles. Look here. We always want to classify lost men as reptiles because of their crafty little subtle ways. But I'm telling you, snake's double-tongued. He's got a split tongue, buddy. He talks both languages. You better watch that crowd. Now look here. We see his walk is upright. His work is righteous. His word is truthful. That's right. Now I say that a man, his walk
ought to be circumspectly. If he's going to walk uprightly. And by the way, let me just say this. I don't know. I don't remember if it's in my notes or not. But that word uprightly means to stay perpendicular, gentlemen. It means to be up and down. Just like a man walking a tightrope. You know how a man walks a tight bar with them balances? He leans a little to the left, he's gone. He leans a little to the right, he's gone. As long as he stays perpendicular, he's all right. It's like those women in New Guinea. You see those women carrying them baskets for them men? I would to God that some of these women carry baskets for us. Amen. That'd be a blessing. You see them carrying them baskets on their head, buddy, and they don't bobble. They walk that. And what they got, if they go to the left, they lose their basket. They go to the right, they lose their basket. And I'm telling you, a man that bobbles to the right hand or to the left hand is not walking uprightly. He doesn't have any place in God's tabernacle nor God's holy hill. You don't think God's going to let some conniving, undermining, sorry, sidewinding rascal enter into the tabernacle of communication? You don't believe God's going to let some adulterous, whoremongering devil go to heaven? Some backbiting, gossiping rascal? I'm going to make it, gentlemen. Right. Walk circumspectly. Brother Paul said in Ephesians 5:15, see them that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. You know what that word circumspectly means? It means looking on all sides. It means attention to all facts and circumstances. Gentlemen, you better keep an eye out on every side around you because of every step you take, the devil may have a snare there. There may be a pit dig for you there. There may be a snare set for you there. I'm telling you, you better keep your eyes wide open. That word circumspectly means to be cautious. That's right, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's right. It means to be cautious. Amen. It means to watch all, look out for all the circumstances. You better sit down and count the cost before you make decisions. You know, one of our problems today is leaping and then looking. I think I will. Whoop! And the bottom's gone. And we're out in no man's land. I've known preachers that's had respectable churches, resigned those churches without ever having another place to go to, and they stayed in limbo in no man's land because they were not observative. They did not walk circumspectly, watching the circumstances around them. Uprightly, gentlemen. Uprightly. His walk is not only circumspectly, but his walk is controlled. Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Are you hearing what I'm saying, gentlemen? I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. And the psalmist said in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I'm simply saying that a man that's walking uprightly is a man that is controlled by the power of the Holy Ghost. Show me men that get out of the will of God, and I'll show you some men that are not being led by the Spirit. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Make no mistake about it. Brother, even when Moses brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt and they came to the Mount of Sinai where Moses went up and got the tables of the law, when he came back down, they were in gross sin, dancing around the golden calf, naked. God said, away with them and let me destroy them. Moses, in his intercession, fell on his face, interceded for them before God, and God said, all right, said, I won't go in the midst, but I'll send an angel with you. Moses said, Lord, said, if you don't go with us, if you don't go with us, said, then don't send us. And God said, my presence will go with thee. Yeah. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying, gentlemen, that even sin in the life of a child of God, if it is properly confessed before God, fellowship will maintain itself, communion will maintain itself, and God will not desert one of His children. Yeah. Hear what I said? controlled by the Spirit of God. Where He leads me, I will follow. And He does lead. And we follow. And that's right. People get in trouble when they try to kick out of the traces. I don't want Him to rule me. I want to do it my way. All thy ways acknowledge Him. And He'll do what, gentlemen? He shall direct thy paths. Rest in Him. Commit thy way unto the desire. Delight thyself in the Lord. Commit thy way unto Him. That's right. And He shall give thee rest. God help us. God help us. His walk is controlled. His walk is circumspect. Listen to this. True believers do not cringe on as flatterers, wriggle as serpents, bend double as earth grubbers, are crook on one side as those who have sinister aims. They have a strong backbone of the vital principle of grace within, and being themselves upright, they are able to walk uprightly. Somebody said, what are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that they that dwell in that holy hill, they that abide in that tabernacle, friend, are they that have the vital principle of grace working in their bosom. And it's not me, it's not you that's doing the walk, but it's the grace of God. Sure, it is as sure, my friend, as heaven and hell, that a child of God will walk uprightly. Well, it's not me that's doing it, and it's not you that's doing it. It's a grace. Harold Sattler said, "Gray, God take an old sinner and fill him full of grace and make that crooked stick and make it draw a straight line." And to the world, they say, "Boy, ain't he a pitiful mess?" But God said, "Ooh-wee, look how that boy's a-walking for me. Glory to God. Hallelujah." You know what I told Abraham? I said, "Abraham, walk before me and be perfect." You know why I told Abraham to walk before him? I'm going to tell you why I told Abraham to walk before him. Didn't say walk to the side of me, nor behind me. He said, "Abraham, walk before me and be perfect." I'm going to tell you why. Because every time Abraham got out of step, God kicked him right in the butt. You hear, Brother Hallwell? God will kick you in the hind end, buddy, if you say. He'll make you walk right, just like a child. You will make your youngins walk right. God will see to it that you walk right. He has to kick you in the butt to get the job done. That's right. Now that's His walk. Now I'm trying to hurry very quickly. Let's look at His work. And He worketh righteousness. Worketh righteousness. Now, I know anything of worketh righteousness, that work, and worketh, it's what He's a-doing. Then His work must be fruitful. What He's doing must produce something. He worketh, that's His labor. And righteousness is His fruit. The fruit of His labor is righteousness. It's not debauchery, not sin and vice and all that mess, oh no. It's fruitful. And by the way, gentlemen, a man must first be righteous before he can work a righteousness of life. You see why some folks are backbiters with their tongue, doing evil to their neighbor, reproaching their neighbor. They talk good about a vile man when the Scripture says he ought to be contemned. That means, by the way, I'll get there in a minute, that means despised and hated, gentlemen, and given no regard at all. He said, "Fine, godly men." I never answered him. You know why? Friend, because a vile man is to be contemned in the eyes of a man that's going to heaven. God help us when we put our stamp of approval on some hellion, whoremonger, adulterer, that's supposed to be a preacher that don't know his tail end from a hole in the ground and calls himself a godly man, and we want to give him a good name in the community as being a fine Christian. That's right. I ain't about to do it. You do whatever you want to. I'm telling you what I'm going to do. Amen. Hey, you got to be righteous first to work righteousness. In other words, you got to be saved. 1 John 3:7 said, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous." Amen. Gentlemen, if we're doing righteousness, then we're righteous just like Christ is. He's made us that way. He's destroyed the works of the devil. And He's made us to be righteous. That's right. Now hear me well now. The tree makes the fruit, not the fruit the tree. Therefore, the tree must be good before the fruit can be good. And if the tree's got the right root, the tree will have the right shoot. And if it's got the right shoot, you'll have the right fruit. That's right. It's just that simple. Just that simple. Amen. His work is not only fruitful, His work is faithful. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said, and I love this. Spurgeon said, God's house is a hive for workers and not a nest for drones.
Amen.
He worketh righteousness, gentlemen.
Amen.
And God's house, do you know what drones are? They're honeybees in a beehive that are lazy, sorry, devils that just lay around and want to live off the honey that somebody, that some other bee goes out and labors and brings into the hive. That's a drone. But there's workers in there that are busy about bringing in that pollen to make that honey. Those drones. You know, and you know what the big queen bee does to them drones? Huh? I say, you fellas ain't studied nothing about honeybees. My brother raises them. I used to go out and play with them, crawl around in the hand, stick my hand, just let them crawl. They wouldn't hurt you if you don't hurt them. That's right. I'm going to tell you what Mama Bee does to the drones. She finds them out, she locates them in the hive, and she puts the Zammo on them. They seal them up in a wax cell, and they die in that wax cell. Gets rid of them. That's right. God's house. Hey, God's house is not a place, gentlemen, for drones. It's a place for workers. They work righteousness before God. And they're faithful in that. That is to say that they're constant, they're unchangeable, unshakable, and unmovable. Buddy, they're there. When you need them, they're there. They told us a story about Paul Revere and that midnight ride. Paul Revere, they tried to stop Paul Revere two or three times, but son, he wriggled away and got away from them every time, son, to carry that message to John Hancock, John Adams. I stood right in the bedroom where John Hancock and John Adams were sleeping the night Paul Revere come by, and some of their own men wouldn't let Revere into the house. And John Hancock called outside and said, "We know the name. It's Revere. Let him in." You know why I knew his name? He was faithful, bless God. Amen. They knew him because he was a faithful patriot. And God knows us because we're unchangeable, unmovable, unshakable in the work of God. God needs some men that will put down an anchor and be steadfast. Just be there for the glory of God. Right. Consistent. And by the way, now, that word consistent means standing together or in agreement. It means to be compatible, not contradictory or opposed. Son, when I first come here, you couldn't belch without somebody criticizing it. They like nothing you done. Unless they were the ones dreaming up what needed to be done. Then it was real good. Are you hearing me? Hey, you hear me well, brother. Almost said Jack. I got carnal again. Hey, God's people have a compatible spirit. Because they have the Holy Spirit. And He's compatible. Are you hearing me? Then His Word. He speaketh the truth in His heart. His Word is faultless, gentlemen. You can't find any fault in His Word. Hey, they said, you know why? They said about Jesus, this man, no man spake like this man. They said, go out there, told the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes said, go out, and then the Herodians, trap him in his speech. And they come back scratching their head, and a bunch of Pharisees said, well, did you get the job done? They said, said, ain't no man ever spoke like this man's done. I'm going to tell you, when you're caught up as a child of God in a position you don't want to be in, take faith, brethren, because it's not you that's speaking, but it's God that lives in you that'll speak for you.
Amen.
I've been right there. I know what I'm talking about. Man, he's faultless. Hey, we must speak. Hey, we must speak as we think. And our tongue must be a faithful interpreter of our mind.
Most men's tongue do not speak their mind. Your words reveal your heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And I've learned this. These are my thoughts now. Many times, what we say under pressure or out of anger is what we really are in our heart. When the pressure's on, or we're enraged just a little, true thoughts are going to come out. I say that to say this, gentlemen. You better watch out what you're saying. You'll speak your truth. You'll speak your heart if you ain't careful. You'll speak your mind. You'll tell really what's in there. See, it's easy to talk some things that's really not what's in there. That's right. His word is faultless, but His word has a fountain. He speaketh the truth in the heart. And oh, what a fountain it is. Now get this. And if we purge the fountain, then the streams will be pure. That is, if our heart is purged, everything, every stream that proceeds out of that heart will be a pure stream for the glory of God. And I'm just hurrying now. When a man's heart is full of hell, that's what a man said now. It says, when a man's heart is full of hell, it is not unreasonable to expect that his tongue should be set on fire of hell. Isn't that right? When a man's heart's full of hell, the Bible said the tongue is set on fire of hell. It's a little member that no man can tame that kindleth a great fire. It's like a burning fire. And if a man's heart's full of hell, then his tongue, no wonder that his tongue's set on fire of hell. Because his heart is setting his tongue on fire and he's saying what's really in his heart. But that man that's going to dwell in Zion, friend, he speaks the truth in his heart, hallelujah to God, even swears to his own heart that if he's got to take it on the chin, he'll stand there and take it on the chin for the glory of God. You ever been smacked and took it? Me too. But I've been smacked by some of the so-called brethren. That's right. Now I'm just, look here. Their character and now his conduct. What he is not. What he is, his character. What he is not, his conduct. And the only thing I did was took some of these phrases, fellas, and just put a meaning to them. And I'm trying to hurry and get through this. We're just about done. His conduct, what he is not. He that backbiteth not. That starts it in verse number 2. What this man is not. He is not a backbiter. That word denotes to go from house to house as a spy. To pry into the secrets of families, then divulge them, and oftentimes represent them in a false light. Spying on people. Seeing what you can see. Like it says about them widows in Paul's writing to Timothy. That's why a widow's got to be, gentlemen, at least 60 years old or she's not a widow. They'll just go from house to house if they're any younger than that and become busybodies running their tongue. Same thing with a widower, a man, not just a woman, but a man also. And many times that's right now. There's people in the church that will come to your house and visit your house just to try to see what they can see to get something to use to lord and dominate over your life with. Better watch them. You better watch some folks. Well, I know old so-and-so's got a television in his closet because I've seen it. You sorry, spying devil, you. Well, I know Hall wears purple jogging breeches to bed at night. I've seen him in them. So what? Ain't none of your business if I go to bed naked. If I wear jockey shorts to bed.
And I do sometimes. Backbite. Listen to this, fellas. Backbiting saps the foundation of friendship, and it will do that. It destroys families, and it will do that. Backbiting is a malicious defamation of a man behind his back. We ought, and we've all been guilty of that. Do you see? Well, I'm bringing it, this thing down to a... I mean, buddy, God's drawn her death. That man's not right with God. God, help us. Where there is love and charity, there will be a covering and a concealing of men's sins as much as may be possible. Proverbs 10:12 said, "Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sin." Gentlemen, I'm telling you, we don't have to go out and broadcast every sin. That's why when we're live on the air and we're in some kind of a meeting, that's why over a year ago with Elliott Smith, we didn't broadcast nothing live. We don't have to hang our dirty laundry out for everybody. Hey, our sins are confessed before God, not before the entire listening area of WSOF radio. I tell you what we better learn to do is cover sin. Now, I'm not talking, now, look here, I'm not talking about in our own life covering up sin. What I am talking about is when somebody, like a few months ago, people got up in the church, they said, "I'm confessing this, I'm confessing that." God help a man or a woman that cannot wait to get outside the church doors to find Sister Sally Wigglejaw on the phone and begin to tell them what old brother so-and-so confessed down at the church today. You're wickeder than the devil if you do that. By the way, hey, do you run around and tell everything on your family at home? Surely you don't. Then if you don't, why would you want to run around and tell everybody about sin in the lives of your family at the house of God? Hey, if it's confessed to God, if it's a sin against God, confess her to God, let her go. If it's against the church, tell the church, let the church forgive you and let it go. Well, let's be told. Don't have to be told. Then he does not reproach his neighbor. And does not take up a reproach against his neighbor. And I'm just picked out some of these in random. I don't have all of them. But you know what that is, fellas? That's a sin of being too ready to believe ill reports. In other words, you can't wait to hear something and believe it. You take up a reproach. You receive it. Something said about it. We've all been guilty of that. Let's stop it. I want revival. I want the power of God. We don't need that mess. Amen. If you know something about somebody, pray for them. That's right. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Fellas, that word contemned is a hard word, but it just means to slight or to neglect is unworthy of regard. It means to reject with disdain. You ever read the story when Jehoshaphat called for a man of God? They wanted to hear from old Elisha and said, "We need a man of God. Tell us what to do." And when Elisha came there, Jehoshaphat said to Elisha, "Tell us what we need to do." And of course, they went on to dig those ditches and the water came in. But here's what Elisha said. He said, "So help me God. If it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being here, I wouldn't tell you nothing, Jehoram, because you're a wicked man." That's right. The king of Israel was Jehoram. He had formed a league with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. And old Elisha said, "If it was not for Jehoshaphat and his righteousness, I wouldn't give you the time of day." Fellas, God help us when we run with wicked, evil unbelievers and esteem them as children of God. We're sinning. We're not only sinning, we're holding back revival. We're hindering the power and the blessings of God from our life and church. That's right. He sweareth to his own hurt. He'll stand by the truth he has spoken, even if it jeopardizes him in some way or hurts him in some way. He'll swear to his own hurt and stand there. Gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. I've preached what I've preached, and I'm not a bit ashamed of what I preach. And I'm going to tell you something. When this church gets to the point where they disagree with it, you think you're going to put pressure on me and change my mind, you've got another thought coming. Forget it, Jack. I will not recant what I believe about that book.
Amen.
Ain't about to. No, sir. Somebody said, we'll run you off. Hope not. We'll get rid of you. Hope not. I love you. But I'm standing there. Gentlemen, I'm standing there. And I'm going to be honest. I've just about come to the conclusion that I'm going to have to give up maybe some of the meetings I go for. Some of the men I go, they don't believe jack squat about what I believe about some things. We're far apart. Far apart. That's right. He does not put his money out to usury. Hey, you ought to read what Charles Spurgeon says about that. Do you believe that our Puritan forefathers did not believe in loaning money? Period. Do you know what that word, the root word of that loan, usury, you know what the root word of that is in Hebrew? It comes from the root word that means to bite. You ever heard the old saying, boy, he put the bite on me. Huh? What David's really saying here goes far deeper than loaning in your pocket and saying, now I'll loan you $10 if you'll give me $25 back for it, or I'll loan you $5 for $10. There used to be sharks in the army and do that all the time. I'll loan you $5 for $10 on payday, loan you $25 for $50, $50 for $100. Taking advantage. It literally means taking advantage of somebody, depriving them, and putting something in your pocket. That's what it means. The root word here means to bite, to put the bite on someone. This happens when one party strives to make gain by the loss of another party. Such lending ought only to be the work of brotherly love, and it is a great violation of that if anyone, instead of helping his neighbor, takes advantage of his need to bring him to still greater state or a deeper state, greater, you know, straits. In other words, what I'm saying, gentlemen, if a brother in Christ needs to borrow $15, let him pay back $15. Because a man that borrows is in need. He's not in any position to take that. You know what the federal... Oh, I'm telling you, you think that IRS son ain't going to have hell to catch when it comes to judgment day? Man can't pay his taxes now. They want $2,500 taxes this year. Dear sir, I do not have $2,500. 3 months later, you get a letter in the mail. Taxes and penalty and interest has all been added together, and now you owe $3,300. Well, I couldn't pay $25. How am I going to pay $33? 2 months later, penalty and interest added one more time. You don't owe $33. You owe $4,000. Now, I'm telling you, it's crooks, buddy. And these loan sharks and some of these loan companies and things are just as bad. Stay away from them places. And bless our heart, credit cards are just as bad. Stay away from them. They'll put the bite on you, gentlemen. He don't take reward against the innocent. Hugh Latimer made this statement, and I'll close with this. Hugh Latimer said, if a judge should ask me the way to hell, he said, I'd show him this way. Let him be a covetous man. Let him go a little farther and take bribes. And let him pervert judgment. He said, I'll show a man the way to hell right there. How true it is, gentlemen. Godly man, who's going to dwell there? What he is, what he is not. Father, thank you for the time this morning. Bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.